Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are blazing along here in streak. Yes, man. We'll be in chapter 3 in about a year. No. 2 years. All right. I didn't think that was nice of John last week saying, second class, well, I'm going to teach Romans 15, and by the time Herman gets there 2 years from now, y'all will forget what I said anyway. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer before we go into the word. This is God's mystery and requires and demands the filling of the Holy Spirit to illuminate for us the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. It's a light to our path. It reveals you, your Son, your Spirit, your plan. There is absolutely nothing like it on all planet Earth through all history of mankind. Now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read together verse 6 and move on in our study this morning. Verse 6, now he has said that he does not speak wisdom of the world. And then he says, but in verse 6, yet we do speak. We do not remain silent. We do speak, without remaining silent, we speak a wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. And that brings us to verse 7 now. But we do speak. The emphasis of this word for speaking is the absence of remaining silent. But we do speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Hidden. Having been hidden is actually the best translation. And this word, having been hidden, explains in a mystery. Why is it a mystery? Because it's been hidden. That's why it's a mystery. And we have the perfect passive participle of apokrypto. And this is a compound of the verb, the prefix apo, which means a from or away from, plus krypto, to hide. To hide away from the world. To hide away from those that are not in the body of Christ. So this is a very descriptive, beautiful word. To hide away from. Now the perfect tense puts emphasis on the present result of a past action. In the past, God hid these mysteries. With the present result, they remain hidden. Now, I was studying this, I just kind of smiled and I thought, well, when God hides something, it's hidden. And I've done something I haven't done in good grief, 60 years, 67 years. I play hide and seek with my grandchildren and they just love it. They love to go and hide through the house and then I come and look for them. And what they love is that they can giggle and talk and I can't hear them. And they know I don't hear them. This, when God hides something, it remains hidden. And the passive voice, the mystery of the wisdom of God, receives being hidden. So God hides his wisdom with a divine purpose. And we'll see that purpose as we go through our study. Well, I want to show you the purpose of hiding it. Look at the end of verse 7. The most phenomenal phrase to me as far as a believer, to our glory. Not his glory, our glory. This is unbelievable. So he has a purpose for doing all of this. All right, mystery, having been hidden, introduces a principle of the Bible that we have seen many times. And that is that the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. The Bible reveals the truth and conceals the truth at the same time. This is a perfect verse on that concept. We noted how the Bible reveals something to some, but conceals to others. And this verse teaches us the principle of revealing and concealing, how the Bible does that. I remember when I first started teaching that, people had a lot of problem with that. Well, here you have it right here in the text. And it just blatantly says, it's hidden. It's hidden. But we do speak. Intelligent words spoken, not remain silent. God's wisdom in a mystery having been hidden. Here we are told right out in the Bible that the Word of God reveals and conceals at the same time. One of the most important passages that I have found in the Bible for this concept, other than right here where it lays it out so clearly, is Isaiah 28. Let's turn to Isaiah 28. It's been a while since we've turned back there. I don't want your Bible not to be ready to be turned there. So Isaiah 28. Pages get stuck. I know it. That's why we need to keep them loosened on this important passage. Isaiah 28. Now, what we want to do, we're not going to read the whole concept, but let's look at verse 12. He who said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Now, in the Hebrew, you have rest. Right next to each other, like in verse 10, order, line, little here, little there. Well, this verse says the same thing in the Hebrew. Here is rest. Give rest to the weary. And who are the weary? The weary are those, Morgan, good to see you this morning. All right. Morgan, it's tough to sneak in there. This is not 20,000 seated auditorium where you can sneak in and out and fall asleep. Here it's, we're too obvious. Okay. So here in verse 12, here is rest give to the weary. Who are the weary? Those who've been working. Do and do. Rule on rule. They're weary of doing all of that. And here is repose, relaxness of the gospel. Verse 12 is the gospel. Now we have the frightening words. But they would not listen. Now, here's something interesting we're going to see. We're going to list why God would hide his wisdom. Look what it says. So, we could translate this, so then, verse 13. So then, because they would not listen, so then, the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, to them will be, rule on rule, line on line, little here, little there. In other words, people, there are people, when they look in the Bible and they want to look for the gospel, they're always going to find works. There's nothing you can do to change their mind. They are going to see works. They have said no to grace. They have said no to grace through faith. And therefore, when they open the Bible, there it is. And it is there. It's all there. It's revealed. The truth is concealed because they do not want to see it. And look what he says. That and all of that. So I'm causing them not to be able to see the truth in order that they may go and stumble backward, that is, stumble on their own, what they see as works, be broken, snared, and taken captive, and hopefully return to the truth. But what I want you to see here is that the truth is concealed. It's concealed from them, so that they will, when they open the scriptures, they'll not see the truth. It's because they are blinded in their own eyes. So we have four reasons why the truth of the wisdom of God is hidden or concealed. So let's go through those. One, in Isaiah 28, because they refuse to see the truth. They refuse to see the truth. When you refuse to see the truth, you're not going to see it. Secondly, let's look at Matthew chapter 13. For the second reason, Matthew 13. And we've studied this one several times. We're just going to note two verses in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just say it outright? Why don't you just get it out there straightforward? Why in these parables, riddles, as in Samson's case? Why don't you just say the truth? Verse 11, he answered and said to them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. And if you read further, it's because they do not want to see the truth. So Matthew 13:10-11, the grace of God allows those who are positive to see the truth and conceals it from those who do not want to see it. Okay, the third reason. First reason, because they refuse to see it. Second reason, because those who are positive will see it. One's a negative, one's a positive. Now let's go to point three. 1 Corinthians 2:6-7, our passage. It's for the mature. Those who have the elementary wisdom down and are ready for to comprehend and advance in the hidden truth, the meat. And then the fourth reason, and this to me is one of the greatest, this is for the glory of God. Now, in our passage, it says for our glory, but I would like for you to turn to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. People, that's powerful. We've had three other reasons. Here's the fourth reason for concealing the truth. It is for the glory of God to conceal a matter. But the glory of kings is to search out the matter. So this whole thing of reveal and conceal is so important through the Word of God. It's through Isaiah, different places that we have followed this track. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we do speak God's wisdom in a mystery, having been hidden. So we have two categories of wisdom, man's wisdom and God's wisdom. The origin of God's wisdom is God. Now that's not a profound statement, but it's a statement that calls us to think. The wisdom of God is from God. The wisdom of man is from man. And if you think about that, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Man's wisdom is limited, extremely limited. And so just from that standpoint alone, God is eternal. He knows all the things past, all the things future. Man's wisdom is limited in time. And God is immutable. Man is about as mutable as it's going to get. We're just constantly fiddle-faddling, going back and forth. So we have man's wisdom and God's wisdom. God's wisdom always goes back to eternity past. But what about man's wisdom? Where does man's wisdom date? Man's wisdom dates from the garden. That's where man starts his wisdom. And it was Eve who thought her wisdom was going to be as wise as God. And it's just foolishness when you think about these two areas of wisdom. And what's very important here is origin. Origin is very important. We got to go back to the origin of things. This is the importance for a side emphasis, the importance of where we are in American history, going back to our Constitution. We got to go back to the origin of all of this. Now, what we have reached a point in our nation's history where we don't want that anymore as a nation of people. And I do believe that. I do believe we do not know it, do not want it, do not demand it as a large number of people. But if you're going to stay with that which made this a great nation, you go back to its origin. What is the origin? It's our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights. And then you got to even ask yourself even further than that, where did these men get their ideas? They didn't just sit down and come up with this stuff on their own, I'm sorry to tell you. This is based on a tremendous amount of history, knowledge, understanding that I think very few, if any, of our leaders really understand the wisdom that formed our Constitution. So this is the whole deal with these two wisdoms. Now, when did God hide His wisdom in a mystery? Well, look what it says. Which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So people, before he ever got started, this wasn't a Johnny come late idea with God. You know what? These bums don't want it. I think I'll just hide it. No, this was right, the whole design of God in dealing with this wisdom. Now, what is this wisdom? What is the wisdom that's hidden in a mystery? Well, let's take a look at three options. There may be more, but let's take a look at three options in context. When you study the Bible, when you interpret the Bible, the first place you go is context. That's the first rule of exegesis, is context. And just so you'll know what the second rule of exegesis is, it's context. And the third rule for exegesis, context. So this becomes extremely important. So let me give you three options. One, Christ crucified. Two, sending the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Three, all the wondrous doctrines of the church. Now, I've got to pull a politician's gimmick here. I think it's all three. But let's look at them. Yes. Sure. The first one was Christ crucified. So you didn't ask for that, I know it, but let me just review the whole thing. Christ crucified, sending the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then three, all the wondrous doctrines of the church, unknown to Israel. Unknown to a lot of people in the world today, church today. Now, let's take a look at Christ crucified for a moment. This is right here in the passage. Right here. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak of wisdom. Let me see here. 124. Look at 124. 124. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. It just right out tells us. Christ is the wisdom of God. I mean, if you pass your basic geometry in school, you got wisdom equals Jesus Christ. So what is the wisdom of God? Jesus Christ. See? And the wisdom of God. Look at 123. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, look what it is. It is the wisdom of God. Christ crucified. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. And let's just read 18 through 24 so you'll see what the wisdom of God is in context. Verse 18, for the word of the cross, that's the crucifixion, is to those who are perishing foolishness. They don't see it. It's hidden. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the world, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. How will he do it? By the gospel, by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world with Christ being crucified? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. They've got it all figured out a different way. They don't see the wisdom of God in the cross. God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached, that's the gospel, to save those who believed in Christ crucified. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And what are we looking at? The wisdom of God has been hidden in a mystery. So here we can just, you just see very simply what he's talking about in this case. Then you look at 130, chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And righteousness and sanctification, redemption. So these are the things. Then you look at chapter 2, chapter 2, 2. For I determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and this one crucified. So in context, it's very easy to see that the mystery that's hidden is Christ crucified. Now, which was preordained before all things by God. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 together. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, 27 and 28. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against thy holy servant, Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever they had, whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. So this is, God is predestined before all things ever started. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians 3:11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, if we just take these passages, we can see that Christ crucified is legitimately consideration of the mystery. Now, let's take a look at the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which certainly is a mystery before the church age. Still is a mystery to many throughout the church age. I dare say that if you talk to at least 90% of Christians, they couldn't tell you how to be filled with the Spirit accurately, truthfully, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet to me, this is the most important teaching for a believer. What's the most important teaching for an unbeliever? How to be saved eternally. What's the most important teaching for a born-again believer? How to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the Word of God, so that we can love as Christ loved, so that we can fulfill all the desires of God for our life. So this is certainly a mystery. This option of wisdom of God is being spoken of here fits well with the local context again. Just show you what I mean. First of all, look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 2:5. That your faith, and faith is the whole issue of the Christian life, should not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. What's the power of God? Look at verse 4. But in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. So it stands to reason that the mystery is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, look at verse 16 in chapter 2. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ, and I'll show you this, is a quote from the Old Testament. It's dealing, this is the Holy Spirit. The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And then third, the whole dissertation. From verses 9 through 16 of chapter 2 is all encompassing of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most important sections in the Bible dealing with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is another. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is another. But this one is powerful. Let's just read it, getting ready. And I hope that, boy, by the time we're through with this, you have these verses well in grip. Verse 9 of chapter 2, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. This is the mystery. For to us, God revealed them. To us. Who was us? Us is the mature believer. Has revealed them. How? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. This is a dissertation on the Holy Spirit. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man? Okay, now help me here, or stay with me. Who knows the thoughts of man except man? Look at verse 16. This is a controversial verse. Many people think that this refers to Bible doctrine or the Bible. But take a look now. That he should instruct God. But we have the, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, it's going to have to be one that's equal with him, isn't it? Just like he's saying here in verse 11. A man knows the thoughts of man. A member of the Godhead knows the thoughts of the member of the Godhead. So verse 16 is clearly the Holy Spirit. Continuing verse 11. Even so the thoughts of God. No one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we as believers have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who is from God. That in order that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Might know all these mysteries. Which things we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, because the human mind cannot grasp the wisdom of God, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit. Combining spiritual with spiritual. We'll come to the explanation of that. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they do not have him. They are foolishness to him. The gospel is foolishness to them. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's why it's so important to understand how to be filled with the Spirit when you open this book. But he who is spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord, that is the Holy Spirit. So these three things deal with the coming of dealing with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to the third option. All the wondrous doctrines of the church. All the wondrous doctrines of the church. Okay, let's see what we got. One, the promised Messiah is identified as Jesus' Savior. Chapter 1. Two, not a nation like Israel, but a new spiritual creation all over the world, even in Corinth. Three, the complete canon of Scripture. Four, all the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, chapter 2. Five, indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, resulting in Jesus Christ being in us. Not led by fire or by cloud, but led by the Holy Spirit. Six, second advent, the glory of eternal Father. Seven, receiving the glory of Jesus Christ for all eternity, Gospel of John 17. And multitude of other doctrines that deal with the church. Okay, now let's take a look at the problem. One, if either of the first two of the mysteries spoken of, that is Christ crucified, that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what about the phrase, yet we speak of wisdom among those who are mature. If the mystery is concretely Christ crucified, solely Christ crucified, spoken to those who are mature, isn't this also for babes in Christ? Isn't this the first thing we learn? Christ crucified. So we have to understand Christ crucified, at least the elements of it, at the very beginning. On the other hand, if it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a mystery spoken to those, how do you get to maturity? If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how do you get to maturity? So, and if it's mystery doctrines of the church, this is going to present a further problem as far as the understanding by those to get to be mature, but as far as those who are mature, it fits right in. So we have two questions. First question, what does Paul mean, but we speak wisdom, the mystery, verse 7, to those who are mature? Second question, what is the mystery spoken in wisdom? What is the mystery spoken in wisdom? Okay, solution point one. It's all three. Now let's move on. No. That's really what I want to say. But let's just go on and take it academically and see what we have here. One, once again, first two are very close. They are both a form of salvation one and salvation two. While they are different, they are similar. Y'all have heard that before? All right. Point two. They both are simple in their acceptance by faith. They are both simple in their acceptance by faith, but a mystery in their understanding. That's how a young baby can hear the gospel, Jesus Christ and this one crucified, and believe it, but not even begin to understand the elements. I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was seven. Had you wanted to talk to me about hypostatic union, if you wanted to talk to me about how He was both God and man, if you wanted to talk to me about a lot of different things, I wouldn't have been able to do that. But I did believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified for me. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. So point three, there is so much to grasp in the mystery of Christ crucified. But a young child can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. But as to Christ crucified, there are unbelievable number of things. All of Romans 1 through 5, people. We've been studying it from so many different aspects. Justification, imputation of righteousness, all these things, propitiation. So there's so much to understand in the mystery. Four, and people, there is so much in the mystery of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by faith. Yet a babe in Christ. Yet a babe in Christ. Come right on in. Here we go. Well, I guess it's raining, so the golf course is closed this morning, huh? Okay. Five. But the doctrine, point five now. Well, let's go back to point four. There is so much in the mystery of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit, yet a babe in Christ can understand. Just trust the Holy Spirit, just like you trusted Christ. People ask me, well, I heard, how do you do that? What do you mean, faith in the Holy Spirit? And I have fun with that one. I just say, do you understand faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, yeah. Same thing. Just trust His Spirit to do what He was sent to do. Oh, well, that's simple. Yeah, that's simple. That's why it's faith. You know, that's why it's grace. It's amazing how confused Christians, even pastor teachers, even theologians, are on both of these mysteries. People, it amazes me how many preachers in this country do not have these mysteries down. And I'm talking about some preachers of some pretty big congregations. Point five. But the doctrines of the church are also a mystery through the ages. For from the beginning, man knew of the coming of Messiah, while they did not know His name. But we now know His name is Jesus. In some ways, this is very good. In some ways, it's not good. Now you know the person. You know who He is, and you have to make a decision about Him. So it's still a mystery in many, many aspects. So, in the Old Testament, they knew He was coming. They believed in His coming. But then when you say, this is Him. Now, I personally believe that at the time of Jesus, anyone who believed in the coming Messiah, and then He was pointed out by John the Baptist, here is the promised one. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Messiah. If you believe, yes, this is Him. This is Him. So this is the principle of the faith that's involved there. All through the Old Testament, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. but they were not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They were guided and taught and accomplished things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Point six. So we come to the question, which of the three mysteries is Paul speaking of in this passage? 2 Corinthians 2. One, going by what Paul is going to teach in verses 9 through 16, he must be referring to the wondrous doctrines of the church and the body of Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two, from all that Paul has taught about Christ crucified, he must be teaching Christ crucified as the mystery. Three, from Ephesians 3, 8 through 10, confirmed that the rulers of the world did not understand was to be revealed by the church, church teaching. So he must be talking about church doctrine. So he must be talking about all of these. These truths, these mysteries, this revelation of the wisdom of God cannot be grasped by babes in Christ. But as one grows in the knowledge of doctrine, as he grows in these things, he begins to understand clearly the crucifixion of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the timing of God, eschatology, all that God is doing, and is not led astray by deceitful teaching, and not taken away from the reward that lies ahead, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. The wondrous doctrines of the church begin with Jesus Christ crucified, chapter 2, verse 2, and then ending with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the end of chapter 2. So all of these things are part of the mysteries which are taught. Now, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, the next phrase. Which God predestined? Which God predestined? Any questions on a mystery? I don't want you confused. I hope that I've clearly pointed out there are three options, and I think all three fit the context. Which God predestined? King James is incorrect. It says, which God ordained. So we have the aorist active indicative of pro-orizo. Pro-orizo. It's a compound from pro, meaning before, and our English word, horizon, and which means to determine. And so you put it together to determine beforehand. To determine beforehand. Okay. This word causes a lot of problems. If we're talking about the predestination, who's saved, who isn't saved, that's not our problem here, so let's don't confuse our issue here. Here it simply means, before the foundations of the world were laid, God determined that His wisdom would be in a mystery hidden. It would be revealed to those who were positive and wanted it. It would be hidden from the world. And He predestined it before the ages. The aorist active indicative of predestined deals with the reality of the action. This is something that God did. All right, let's look at the phrase, before the ages. King James is incorrectly saying, before the world. The word is not the world. The Greek word is aeon, ages. Before time as we know it. Before angels came on the scene. In prehistoric world, before there was anything, there was God. And only God in three persons. And God laid out His plan in eternity past. People, God the Father is the origin of all things. God is the origin of life. You want to understand life, you go back to the origin. You want to understand creation, you go back to the origin. And when you reject the origin, when you reject the Creator, you come up with such foolishness as evolution, which is foolishness. But it is so adamant, because they are so adamant, not about what they believe there, about their hatred of God and of Jesus Christ. And when you're adamant about your hatred and disbelief in God, you're very adamant about that, which will make you feel good in rejecting God and rejecting Jesus Christ. That He would create galaxies and universes and appoint one to be to house the conflict, this little thing we call Earth. You take all of the planets, all the things going on in this universe, all the universes. It's just amazing. He picked this one little place to be the center of the conflict. And then you and I both know today, it is small. For hundreds and thousands of years, it was thought to be pretty big. When Columbus sailed the ocean blue, it was big. It was a big world. Just things got... And then all of a sudden, people are taking a plane with various stops going around the world. It got smaller. Then we invented television. And we invented all these things. And now the world is very small. You can go around it in no time. And so it's a very small world. But this is the place that He picked to have all of these things happen. But He created the angels, created the world, created angels. Then the angels revolted. And He casted the demons into the deep and a great freeze. Then the Holy Spirit moved over it and thawed everything out and restored the earth in 6 days and creating man and woman. And along with so many other decisions, God predestined that His word to all creatures be a mystery. So when you come to the point of God consciousness, no, I don't believe that, then that's it. Well, I believe there's a God, and then you keep going till you come to the cross of crucified. He proclaimed that His Son would come to earth. Never does the Word of God ever foreordain anyone not to believe and go to the lake of fire. Nowhere in Scripture. But you think it does the way some people talk about it. The way the hyper-Calvinists talk about it. Now let's look at the great phrase at the end. This is the most beautiful phrase. To our glory. Just let that sink in. To our glory. That just, He did all of these things to our glory. Okay? Let's see what we have in this one verse. First, this is God's wisdom. Two, His wisdom is hidden. Three, predestined by God to be hidden. And then four, to our glory. Wow. Now let me just jump and tell you what this means. Don't get arrogant, because it's by the Holy Spirit that this happened. But to our glory means those who saw that Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. Those who saw that Christ crucified is the wisdom of God and the power of God. It's to our glory. That we saw that and believed that. To our glory. One of the richest words in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, Old Testament and New Testament. All right, the Greek word for glory is our word doxa. It comes from a root to appear, to recognize. It is a radiance that is easily recognized and that shows forth the character of a person who it radiates from. Let me give you a quote. To glorify someone means to recognize him for all the glory or for all the greatness that he is. This will help us in John 17:24. John 17:24. When one believes in Jesus Christ, he is sanctified, put into Christ. Then it doesn't stop there. Then Jesus Christ gives to that believer His own glory. Let's look at the Gospel of John 17. You just thought you weren't going to get it by missing Wednesday night. But I'm going to sneak up on you. All right, John 17. This is too powerful, too important to not be recognized. Now look at John 17:22. Jesus Christ praying to the Father. And the glory, the radiance, which Thou hast given me, You, Father, have given me, I have given to them. That's the body of Christ. That's every believer in the church age. Now what is the result of us having equal glory? that we may be one, just as we, God the Father and God the Son, are one. People, every believer is in the glory of Christ. Those you like, those you don't like. Religious believers, sinning believers, they're all in Christ. This is how we have to regard one another, as in Christ. Now, look at chapter 17, verses 23 and 24. 23 and 24. I in them, thou in me, in order that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know thou didst send me. This is so important to Christ to know that God the Father sent him. And didst love them even as thou didst love me. God the Father loves every believer who is in his Son. Father, this is powerful now. Father, relationship, I desire. Only time this is used in the Lord's Prayer. I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, verse 2 and 3, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. So here we have Jesus Christ being loved by God the Father, and he shares that love with us. That they know that by having the glory of Jesus Christ that we are in Christ. Let's look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's our body. Our body is the covering. And only because the Bible talks about wine skins and the old wine bags and the new wine bags. Just think about, you go through the wine tray and you see different bottles, different designs on them. Sometimes they're comical. We've gotten ridiculous as far as I'm concerned. I like the real classy Bordeaux labels. But that's all this is. All this money for the label, the design, it's what's inside that counts. Give me a first growth Bordeaux in an old wine bag, and I'll think it's great. See? But we're so caught up on the vessel. We're so caught up. How do I look? Do I look nice? I'm overweight. I'm underweight. I'm getting old and gravity's showing. And this is happening and that's happening and on and on and on. People, it doesn't matter. It's the treasure that lies in every one of us. One thing I hope that I can relay to my grandchildren, don't try to be popular. Don't try then to have people see your outer. It's what's inside. And that's what he's saying in this great passage now in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I don't care if you're overweight, underweight, overeating, all the way. People, there's a treasure inside that's unbelievable. Okay? That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's read together verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the tribulations of Romans 5, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory of Jesus Christ, and it will be a glory given to us. Look at verse 21 of Romans 8. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And where did we get that glory? We read it in John 17:22. I give them the glory that you have given to me. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 now, verse 7. Glory, splendor, the glory of Jesus Christ. What is the wisdom that Paul is speaking of? Eschatologically, this is the final state of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Is this glory? It's a final state of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Now I'm gonna. I want to take the time. I thought about just giving you the verses, and I said, no, I don't know that you'll go home and look it up. Maybe some of you will. Maybe some of you won't. I was talking with Don Becker this morning, and he said he has a little pamphlet thing that for the thing that he's going to be teaching tomorrow, and it's about this thick. It's about a half inch and thick, and he gave it to everybody in the class. But what they didn't know the last time he did this, he put a $20 bill on the third to last page. And he said, okay, said, has everybody read the manual before our meeting, which they were supposed to do? Oh, yeah. Well, let me just see yours a moment. I think I might want to look at that. Oh, look, there's $20. And everybody else started looking in the back of theirs. See, they got their $20 bill. So I don't know if you'll look these up or not. You're busy. You've got a lot to do. And I know that. This is the place where we've come to worship the Lord. So, eschatologically, this is the final state of all who believe in Jesus Christ. We've read John 17:23. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. But put in your list John 17:23 and following. Now the next one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43. Let's read it together. As is sown in disorder, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's our resurrection, people. But what I want you to see here is the glory. It is raised in glory. Now, whose glory? It's the glory of Jesus Christ given to us. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:12. You can write it and then we'll turn to it. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. I can't stick a $20 bill in your Bible to any of these passages, so we're just going to have to read them together. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and His own glory. He gave His glory to the man Jesus Christ. The man Jesus Christ gives us this glory. People, this is what we have to look for. Death is not bad. Serving Christ here is not bad. This is an honor for us on our earth to serve Him, witness for Him, support the teaching of the Word. All these wonderful things we get to do. Sing praises, pray. But people, don't ever try to hold on to what we have here. Don't try to hold on to it. It's not even to be compared with what we have in the final state. Okay, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:14. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And it was for this He called you, that you put your name there, through our gospel, in order that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. People, that's just awesome. That little verse. It was for this that He called you. You can give thanks that you were called. And what, for what? And how, first of all, how did He call us? Through our gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In order that, He called you through the gospel, in order that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just amazing that God called us who were weak and pitiful, enemies, sinners, helpless, and that He could give us glory. People, this is just unbelievably profound. Let's look back at Romans 5, 2. We studied 5:2 just a few weeks ago. Somewhere in there. A few weeks plus some months. Alright. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we exalt in the hope of the confidence of the glory of God. I want you to think about these things. Whenever you're dealing with your death or death of someone you love, you know they're born-again believers. Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21 says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Now this one takes some time to study if we were going to study this. How all the power and the work. People, this isn't just something that the power and the work. God has the ability to take this lowly, humble, weak, slimy thing that we are and transform us into the body of glory. Well, no study would be good without at least looking at one in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. One of the speakers at the conference was kind of funny on this. He's more into the 21st century than I am, and probably his whole congregation is. He said, you know, go on your computers through this passage. And he says, but I wish they'd make noises like they were shuffling pages. He said, I just love it. He said, so as you're doing it, go on your mouth as you turn to it with your computer. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all... Fitting. It was befitting to Jesus Christ, for whom all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons, that you and I, to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, tribulations that we will all experience. Don't ever damn your tribulations. All right, let's look at one more. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Just keep going toward the back. You'll come to James and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, Peter himself, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. People, this is the wonders that you and I have looking forward to us, is receiving the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's difficult sometimes to just listen, but try to follow what Plummer after Plummer is saying here. Quote, this statement of the redeemed closely corresponding to the kingdom of God is called the glory of God because as God's adopted sons, they share in the glory of the exalted Christ, which consists in fellowship with God. It's a beautifully stated. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we do speak God's wisdom in a mystery, having been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And one more thing I want to do, and then we'll go to verse 8 and move right along next Sunday morning. Any questions over this morning? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are. How grateful we are for the things that you have revealed to us about our life now, about the origin of our salvation, the origin of our very existence, our life now, and the glory that we anticipate. We thank you for being such a benevolent God, understanding our thinking. We want to know where we're from, and we want to know where we're going. And you did not keep these a mystery from us, if we will open our eyes and let your Spirit reveal them to us. We know from where we came, and now we know the glory that waits. Father, we just praise you for such comfort, such stability in suffering, in tribulation, that this is just for a short time, and what is it to be compared to all eternity? Father, we praise you now in Christ's name. Amen.